This morning we're turning in God's Word to the Epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, we'll read these verses together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. May the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His word, for His name's sake. This morning I am taking as our text that fifth verse. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. I am going to speak this morning on what I am calling essential knowledge, or that which is required and must be known by all of the children of God. Before we go further, though, let's turn to the Lord and ask Him to bless His word to our hearts and to meet with us during this time for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we come to Thee asking for the help of the Holy Ghost as we would hold the word of God and as we would seek to learn from that word more about Thy Son, about Thyself, about the work of the Lord Jesus, and our place with Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless this time by allowing the Spirit to do that work that overrules all the things of our own hearts and minds and leads us so that we may walk in the light and to see and to hear and to know the truth of God. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help both hearer and preacher. I pray that Thou wilt give us what we do not have by ourselves, and that is the discernment of the Word of God. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us the help of the Holy Ghost, that we might in truth know indeed what it is Thou art saying to us, and then finding it come home to our hearts with the power of God. Lord, I ask Thy blessing. I ask Thy help. I ask for the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus over every heart. Lord, may we find ourselves meeting with Thee during this time. Close us in with Thyself, we pray, and speak to us from Thy Word, we ask. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. It would seem that the burden of the heart of John was to convince the people of God that they had a Savior who was not only literal and real, but a Savior that had accomplished the impossible in bringing lost and guilty sinners into communion with a holy God. The first four verses of this chapter are presenting the truth of Christ's person as literal flesh and blood in no uncertain terms. It is and was unfortunate that such a proof was needed among the people of God. There were in the midst of the host of God's people in that day an attack being made by many who claimed that Christ only appeared to be real, but was in reality a spiritual being only. John immediately addresses the issue right from the start of the epistle because of the extremely serious issue that arises out of a denial of the physical reality of Christ. And that is, if Christ was not physically real, then His sacrifice for sin likewise was not physically real and could not atone for sin. For those who literally and physically were going to die because of sin, the blood that was needing to be shed was blood that needed to be actual and completely the blood of man who was the offender against God. John therefore submits that the knowledge that the Lord Jesus was physically among His people as a literal and successful Savior is essential knowledge for His saints. You need to know that Jesus literally, physically accomplished an atonement for your sins. But equally important for the people of God to understand and to know is the knowledge of who God is and how I go on with Him. That question John takes up in a subsequent statement immediately on the heels of the first. He begins his explanation of the person of God by saying in verse 5 that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The question might come to mind from the hearing of these words, how is this a great and essential truth that is to guide all my thoughts and cement my understanding of salvation in Christ Jesus? It would almost seem as a description of God that is hard to grasp when you say that He is light. It would seem that it is somewhat obscure to the mind. How does this description relate directly to my heart and to my faith? The answer to that we will consider in a moment. Yet, before we do, let's nail down this thought in our minds before we try to pick up that thought. It is absolutely a necessity for the child of God to understand who God is if he is to have any kind of success in his walk with the Lord. You will not succeed in walking with Christ until you understand who Christ is. You will not walk with your God until you understand who your God is to you. The scripture that we just read says as much. The whole of the speaking of walking with the Lord is dependent upon you understanding who God is. Now, what I am not saying is that the child of God must understand all that there is to know about the nature of God. We cannot do that, for we are finite and have no way to understand the infinite. However, using the descriptions of the Word of God offers to us insight on the Lord. We can come to know very sound and important truth about the person of the Lord that is meant to keep our hearts and minds. Indeed, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says plainly, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed." Now, do you know the next two words? "On thee." Aren't you happy that the Lord didn't say "on yourself"? Aren't you happy that the Lord didn't put there "on your profession" or "upon your ability" or "your character"? "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." You are to understand who your God is, and your keeping your mind on who God is to you is going to be for you the source of peace. Or we might say it this way: when the child of God keeps his mind on the person of his God, then and only then is he in that place where he can assess his situation. How do you understand your circumstances? How do you understand what truly is your lot before the Lord and in this life? Your mind must be stayed upon the person of your God. We are to consider all things, whether it is our salvation or our daily walk, whether it is our bounty or our need. We are to consider all these things in the light of who the Lord is. Somebody that I know once said something like this: if your thinking begins with man and not with God, then you will come to conclusions and involve yourselves in things that are not meant for you to involve yourself in. I don't know who it was, but somebody said something like that. Begin your thinking with God. Begin your thinking with God. And you can't begin your thinking with God until you know who your God is. Now, to the matter of our text and to the statement that it makes about the Lord being light. This description is offered numerous times in Scripture. The Lord is light. He is the light of the world. How many other like phrases do you see in the Scripture? But the question that we're taking as our consideration today is this: how does that description relate to us, and what does it mean to our walk? Knowing that the Lord is light, that's a wonderful description, but how does it relate to me? How does it come to my mind? How does it help me in my thinking? Well, I've got just a couple of things I want us to consider this morning. The first really answers that question that I just brought up. My first heading, if you will, is I want us to consider the meaning of the description, the meaning of what John says of the Lord. The meaning of our God being light. Now, in the simplest terms, light is the opposite of darkness. Is everybody with me so far? Okay, now having mentioned the obvious, the Scripture uses that contrast to establish for us the character of God as opposed to the character of all that is fallen. Let me say that again. The Scripture uses this description to set forward to us a contrast that shows how different God and His character is versus all else that is fallen. I would suggest that light is synonymous in Scripture for absolute purity. It is synonymous also with absolute perfection, and further, it is synonymous with absolute holiness. When we speak of light, you have a three-legged stool, if you will, upon which the meaning sits. We're talking about purity, perfection, and holiness. These three are descriptions of the Lord that are suggested by light. And I say that the point that we are to draw from the truth that since our God is essentially pure and holy in all His being, and that there is, as we read earlier this morning, there is no shadow of variableness with Him, He is then pure and perfect and holy in all His dealings with me. Can you start to think, perhaps, how that would affect your thoughts through your daily walk when you understand that every way in which your God deals with you is absolutely perfect and holy and pure? It is amazing that seemingly, and I think it's probably not just seemingly, I think it's probably actually factual, it is amazing that the very first conclusion that fallen man often makes when matters go against him, or when he finds himself in a situation that makes him dissatisfied, is God is not doing right. God is not being fair. God is not giving me what I deserve. God is not being what I want Him to be. To that I say, using the terminology of the writer of the Proverbs, let's lay a knife to our throat before we allow ourselves to say that we judge Him who is altogether holy as being imperfect or unfair in the way He treats us or enters into our needs. It is not for us as a people who are created to say of the one who has formed us, what are you doing? Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, His way is perfect. Now let's notice why it is impossible for the Lord to be anything else but perfect and pure and holy. First, perfect light cannot change. Now, I'm not going to try to delve into the world of science. I am not a scientist. I took a lot of science when I was in school. And my teachers would say they were glad when I left the class. And so was I. Science was, I enjoyed it at certain times. I liked playing around with the Bunsen burners and doing the stuff that you did like that. But as far as actually learning the stuff and becoming a great scientific mind, that was not me. So I don't claim to be that. But I'm going to delve into it just a little bit. I would suggest this morning that light, in a fallen natural world, now those are the three words I want you to keep in a fallen natural world, light can be blocked, it can be diffused, and it can be turned. All instances of light that we know in the physical world is light also that comes as a product of the expenditure of energy from another source. So you've got light can be affected. Light does not come from itself. It is a product of energy from some other source. And the using up of energy then creates a weakening of the intensity of light. Light that weakens is light that is of a temporal and therefore we can say imperfect kind. However, light that is generated from a source in which there is no dissipation of energy or consumption of tools used to channel it is a light that will continue infinitely. Think of it. If you have the source of the light not ever being consumed, that there's no weakening of the battery, there is no burning of the wood, there is no consumption of the source from which it comes, but that is an infinite source, then you can conclude that the light that emanates will be continually infinite. For the scripture to use the description of God as light is a statement to us that the Lord is perfect and unchanging in the purity and perfection of His person. God is light. This is a constant thing. It is something that will never change. He is altogether holy. That will not change. He is altogether loving. That too will not change. He is perfect and complete in His truth. That stands forever. This then gives us a framework on which any answer that we need about the person of our God can be discerned. God is light. God does not change. God is absolutely pure and perfect and holy. Now, let's ask a couple questions. Is our God faithful? The answer is yes. How faithful? He is as faithful as pure light, without a hint of shadow, and as unending as perfect light is. God is light. That teaches me about the faithfulness of my God. How faithful is God? He is as faithful as the purity and perfection of unending light. That means He will be completely, totally, forever faithful to me. I can think about that. I can make conclusions on that. I can rest in that. Is our God a judge? Yes. How just and fair and righteous is He? He is as righteous and just and fair as pure light. He is as knowing as pure light shining on any manner can see. He knows all, for He sees all in complete perfection. His judgment will be exact. Take it. Consider this. God is judged, but God judges because He is perfect, pure, holy light. He sees, He knows, He understands. He will judge in the light of the perfection of His person. Is the Lord Jesus a successful Redeemer? Yes. How successful? Now we enter into controversy, which I say is no controversy. How successful is Christ in His work as Redeemer? He is as successful as pure light that shines. There is no halfway success. There is only infinitely brilliant success. There is no shadow of partway success or partway failure or partway needing to have something more done. He is light, pure light, holy light. Brilliant light that cannot be made whiter. That speaks of the kind of success of Christ. Now, my point for bringing up these three questions is you can ask any other question about the person or the work of your God, and you can take it back and you can lay it against this framework, and you will always come to the conclusion, God does all things perfectly. As for the Lord, His way is perfect. Every single thing He does. Is God love? Is He powerful? Is He merciful? All are answered with the same picture. John's statement in the opening verses of this epistle is that the Lord Jesus is physically real. His atonement is absolutely genuine and of the kind that will propitiate all the sins of His people. In fact, he starts out in chapter 2 with those very same words. The Father of glory with whom we have to do is absolutely perfect before His people, and that will not change. That is the nature of the picture of this light. Perfect light will not change. But my second thought on this heading is this. Perfect light cannot abide darkness. That is very plain from our scripture reading. Perfect light cannot abide darkness. Now, we come to a critical and a logical question. I am a sinner who is born into darkness. How can I have fellowship with perfect light? That's not a little question. That is an enormous question. That is the question of questions, so to speak, when it comes to my being able to understand how it is that I am to be saved. How is it that I, who am in darkness, can be brought into fellowship with perfect light? Now, this unspoken question, because it's not stated this way in our scripture reading, this unspoken question is heard and answered within the reading that we read this morning. It is on the basis of this unspoken question that John launches into his comments about having fellowship with the real and living Savior who came, was seen, heard, and handled. He says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." The issue at hand is as large as the question. How can men, in whom is sin and darkness by nature, have any fellowship with God who is perfect light? The matter is as weighty as how can darkness and light abide in the presence of one another. Harry Ironside made a statement as I was reading through this. I kind of reached right out and said, "This is something you need to think about." When considering this question, Ironside made the comment, he says, "The problem is that men are completely at odds with light." Let me underscore that. The problem is that men are completely at odds with light, for by nature, men love darkness rather than light. John chapter 3, verse 21. In other words, no man by nature understands God. No man by nature loves holiness. No man by nature desires the putting away of the flesh. Or as Paul more succinctly puts it, all have turned out of the way. There is none that seeketh God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not one! Now, before I go further and answer my question, I want you to see that here we have a statement of fact as well as of warning. Because men love darkness, what do you think men feel more comfortable with? Darkness or light? Well, they feel more comfortable with darkness. They want, most men, they want to incorporate darkness into what they do in life because it's easy, it is comfortable, and in some cases it's actually pleasurable to them. I want you to understand that the nature of the Christian walk, what John is talking about here by walking in the light, is that we are at total war against darkness and the allowance of it. Darkness men love. Darkness is of the flesh. Darkness is of death. Darkness is of sin. It is antithesis to the walking of the Spirit. Paul says that in Romans chapter 8. Now, I'm going to ask a very pertinent question, or make a pertinent conclusion, rather. If we understand that God is light, and to walk with God demands that we walk in the light as well, and when we consider that what appeals to natural man is opposite to the light, we then gain a definition of true worship. They say, what? True worship of God is that which is of light and not of darkness. Is that hard to understand? If we're going to walk with the Lord, a hymn comes to mind immediately. If we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with those who do what? Trust and obey, yes. Worship is antithetical to darkness. Worship is connected to light. In other words, true worship is that which largely, perhaps maybe better to say always, goes against man's nature. I want you to hang with me here for just a second. Let me say this again. True worship of God is that which goes against man's nature. Here's where I'm heading. That which we incorporate into worship to make worship more appealing to the natural man in order to get them in the door is not worship. Can you hear me on this? We say, well, let's have our light, but let's put a little bit of stuff that appeals to the natural man with it. Let's bring something, the natural man likes these kinds of things. Let's put that with it. That is not worship. My wife was listening to the radio yesterday, and I'm going to try to see if I can find this interview online. And I don't know who was the interviewer, but I know he was interviewing Ian Murray. Perhaps you've heard me mention Ian Murray. I'm here to tell you, it took less time for Ian Murray to write his book than it's taking me to read his book. But I have enjoyed, I've read a number of his books. I've enjoyed every one of them. Great insight. I really appreciate him. Ian Murray now is in his 80s. And I, not having heard the interview, I'm making a conclusion here, but it would almost seem as if the interviewer was saying, Mr. Murray, you're from another generation. You're from a different way of looking things. You're over here. This is where we are today. But he was asking Ian Murray about worship and the coming of the Lord's power in revival. And Mr. Murray plainly said, not pulling punches, he just simply said that worship which appeals to the natural man is often void of the Spirit. If you're going to worship in spirit and in truth, you have to worship in the way that God says He wants His people to worship. Not in the way that men say, let's do this and incorporate these other things in to get people involved. Very, very pointed. My wife said after the conclusion of the interview that the gentleman who was doing the interviewing came in to bring his comments. Like, well, that's one way to look at it. That's one thing that you can take. But I've always found that, you know, putting a little bit of emotionalism, that's good. Putting, bringing these things in to get people into, that's good. And it's like, okay, yeah, you're backing off everything. You asked the man a question. He was honest with you. In fact, he was right. But you didn't like how he answered. So now you're trying to go back and trying to backpedal this thing. The truth is very plain. And the truth is relevant both to a personal walk as well as the conduct of the church as a body. Darkness and light do not mix, and this must be understood. There is no place for that which appeals to the natural man, either in the walk of the believer as he would go on with Christ personally, or in the service of the church as they would seek to worship and seek to witness for God. Now, coming back to my question, I went around the barn to get back to this point. You have men who are in darkness and God who is perfect light. How do you get these two to have fellowship? Well, I'm at my second point now, and that is the message. John says, this then is the message which we have heard of him. Here's the meaning. Now, here's the message. The great hope and word for the people of God is that although the two cannot mix, darkness and light, there has been a miracle of grace that has occurred which has brought the two together. Really? Really, there's been a miracle? Well, let me just simply tell you what others have said about the fact of our union with our God in light. Ephesians 5, 8. For, and this is Paul speaking, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, that sounds almost exactly the same thing that John is saying here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Peter makes comment, 1 Peter 2 and 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There has been a change. And John says that the great message, which is in essence the gospel, is simply this. You were darkness, but now are light. You were lost, but now are found. You were dead, but now are alive. Excuse me. So our question comes back around. How is this possible? Well, very plainly, John gives us the answer in verse 7. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, you can take that and say, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all darkness. The blood of Christ. There is power in the blood. Let me say this. The blood of the Lord Jesus has not just the power to reform and make a sinner clean and leave him as he was. The power of the blood of the Lord Jesus is that we are made new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can we say it this way? We are a new creature. All darkness has passed away. All things have become light. We have been transformed by the blood of Christ from darkness and lovers of that darkness into children of the light. Now, says John, and I paraphrase, since you are in the light, and want to walk with him? You may. But you must leave every bit of darkness behind and walk in the light. If we say verse 6, that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You are to leave the darkness aside. You are not of the darkness anymore. You are of the light. You are no longer of the night, but now you are of the day. Again, can you see perhaps in some ways the power of the blood of Christ, that he takes that which is dark and he makes it light? Now you can say he takes that which is dirty and you make it clean, and it doesn't seem to have quite the same power as to say, here was darkness, now it's light. I am transformed from that which was darkness into light. There's a mighty transformation. But you must leave every bit of darkness behind and walk in the light. Given that last thought, I ask this question. How is it that the church has changed this message today to be, you can walk with the Lord in the shade? If we walk in the shade as he is in the shade. You say, what are you saying? It seems as if we're told today that you can have the Lord and the things that your natural man likes of this world as well. And it's all good. You can just do whatever you want to do as long as you have the essential faith that saves you. You can go on and you can. You don't have to walk in the light. You can walk in the shade. And he's willing to walk with you there. No, sir. It's time to put the darkness away. Okay? Now, I heard it. I don't think you all heard it, but I heard it. Somebody just screamed, legalism! Putting it away! Put it all... That's just being legal. No, it's not. It's just... Let me say this. I'm going to scream back. They scream at me, legalism. I scream at them, Scripture! Or maybe I can say, common sense! If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, you don't see the shadows. You don't see the little bits of darkness thing. Well, it's okay if we carry, you know, our darkness along in the satchel behind us. What? If verse 7 can be interpreted in any other way than you putting away the darkness of the things of the natural man, if you can take it in any other way, I say, I will tell you right up front that your interpretation will be impossible for me to understand. So then, the message that we're talking about is this. The blood of the Lord Jesus has brought you into light, and darkness is not your home anymore. Walk in what the light is, and that is holiness. You walk as he walks. You have fellowship with him rather than trying to have fellowship with him and have fellowship with other things. So I come to my last point, and with this we're done. I want us to see, thirdly, the mandate. The mandate. This message is essential knowledge for the believer. Since this is so, what we have just been talking about, every believer is to walk in the light, keeping this in the forefront of his thinking. Who is my God? Not identifying, but I'm talking about what is true about my God. We are to keep that in our thinking if we are to walk with him as he would have us walk. We have a mandate, and I'm just going to put two subheadings first. I want you to see that our walking with this mind is first not an option. It's not an option. It may seem that the way in which the words of our text are put, that the walk, which John mentions, is only something that is a desired blessing. If we walk in the light, meaning it may appear as a possibility not to be enjoyed by every believer, it is just simply something to shoot for. If we walk in the light. No, he's not. That's not something as something that's being presented. Here's something that you should try to do. He's saying,
You are to do this. You are to walk as He walks.
Walking in the light is a requirement. I turn to another portion of Scripture for my support for that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "As ye therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." You've received the Lord Jesus, then you walk in Him. This is not an option for you. This is not something that you can say, "Well, I guess I'll try, maybe, if it's convenient." Second, I want you to see with me, and this is my final thought, this is not an opinion. How the believer is to think about his Savior and his circumstance is set. You are to consider all in the light of who you know your God to be. Or in other words, how you see a matter is not the determiner of truth. Your opinion of what's best or what's fair or what's allowable is to be brought into subjection to the essential knowledge that your God is light. Your opinion, how you feel, I probably just stepped on somebody's toes somewhere. How you feel is not the determiner of what is truth. Your opinion holds no weight. Go to the Word of God, child of God. Go to the Word of God. You are to be guided. You are to be control. You are to bring into subjection every thought to this truth. Christ is real. He offered a real atonement and put away real sins by the power of His blood. Now you have been transformed from darkness into light. Now walk in the light. For God is light, and all His dealings with us are as one who is perfect light. Essential knowledge. John put it right before at the beginning of his epistle. That's the first chapter. Then he goes on to discuss other things. But here is the essential. Well, may the Lord be pleased to allow our hearts and minds to be guided and helped, that we would know the blessing and the benefit of what John speaks. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this morning we are thankful for Your Word. We pray, Lord, now that Thou will bless the Word to our hearts. We pray that Thou will use it. We pray that Thou will cause it to be that which is, in truth, light. Light to our path, light to our hearts. Light, Lord, that shows us our way with Thee. Bless now Thy Word. And we pray now that Thou will continue with us as we go before Thee in this Thy day. We pray that Thou will let Thy Word continue to speak to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.